10 put them to work that night. That's glory. That's wonderful.
All right, Mike, am I doing all right on my mic? All right, good man. All right. We're going to be in Romans chapter 14 tonight. This is my final night to do some things, so I hope to share with you some things that I believe will help and you will make a difference for you. Next Sunday is a big day for our preacher. I think you saw in your bulletin that next Sunday he does his singing debut. Much prayer should be given this week for that. But he will do that next Sunday, and then next Sunday night he will begin with the Sunday night services in order to try to share some of the visions that he has for the church and for you. And I will be doing Wednesday nights, and we're excited about those of you that are going to be a part with Wednesday night. We're going to try our best to do some things that we hope will help you grow as a Christian and be a better person because of that. We'll ask you simple things like, what was Jesus' favorite song? If you had to say, what was Jesus' favorite song? We'll ask you about that and some other things as well. It will surprise you what his favorite song was when you get to that place. But we'll talk about that when we get to those places in our situation. And I assume all of you know that I've been dealing with a pinched nerve kind of thing for several weeks now, ever since the trip to Nashville, and haven't had a lot of sleep in a long time, and it hurts so bad till you just want to lay on the floor and cry and cry and cry and cry and cry, and then lay on the floor and cry and cry and cry and cry some more and feel like somebody's stabbing your back most of the time. So I'm not trying to nod my head at you in an odd way. That's the only way I can move my head sometimes right now. All right. The motto of our church, whenever I came here, I think every church should have a motto, should have a goal, something that they reach forward to, when I was at Grace Church in Lake City, we adopted the motto that I used in several places, but our motto was to use every means possible to reach every person possible to get them to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, and then to show Jesus Christ in their changed life. On our boards and stuff, it simply said, to know and to show Christ. That was what our goal was. That's what our plan was. Well, I didn't think I could use that one here at Lebanon because we don't want y'all to think y'all are Grace. We want y'all to think y'all are Lebanon. And so we're going to have to use another one. And so I began to pray about it and think about it, and God, what would be my goal for you as a people? If I had to pick a goal for you as a people, what do I want you to accomplish and what do I want this church to accomplish? And so we picked a goal for Lebanon to be the church where the kingdom of God impacts your life. The kingdom of God impacts your life. And that's what my goal has been. That's what I've been trying to work toward the whole time, to get the kingdom of God to impact your life. Now, what I'm trying to do with that is this, and I'll tell you, you know, my little ulterior motive in that. I don't want you to attend church. Don't tell the preacher I said that, all right? I'm not after you just attending church. I want you to impact the kingdom and let the kingdom impact you. I have seen way too many people who felt that when they walked through the doors of the church, they had accomplished God's will for their life. And tain't so. I mean, some of you may have a job that works this way, but you try to go to work for about a month and just show up and drink coffee all day. I mean, if you got one like that, let me know. I want to be your assistant. All right? I can handle that. I can deal with that. But most of you, if you've got a job, they expect you when you get there to do something. And that what you do is supposed to help whatever that company or whatever you're doing is supposed to do. Well, in the same way, when you are a part of the kingdom of God, you're supposed to help build the kingdom of God. I thought about asking this, getting some shared response. I think I'm just going to ask the question and let you think about it, because this is why I'd like to come back for a Wednesday night and just spend some time with you that are with me here that on a Wednesday night, letting you tell me the answer to this question. But we're just going to ask the question right now. Maybe go to the next one if you would. The part is, How has the kingdom of God impacted your life at Lebanon Church in the past year? Now again, I was going to let you answer, but I think we'd go into a lot of things if I did that, so I'm not going to do that tonight. I just want you to think about that. But how has the kingdom of God impacted your life as a result of the ministry of Lebanon Church in the past year? Now, if your answer is, I don't know, that means we have failed. Not you, we, me and the preacher, and whoever else we can corral into that same mix, you know. We have failed because somewhere or another, you've come to church and what we've done has not impacted you in the kingdom of God. Now, it could be your fault. There could be some things you're doing, and that's part of it. But part of our job to help you to get past that, where that every week, the kingdom of God impacts your life. Now, some of you don't know what that means. I hope before this message is over, you will know what that means. But just think about that question, and let's read the scripture. If you had to pick a chapter to read every week during 2009, if you had to pick a chapter to read every week during 2009, Romans chapter 14 would be a good one. Romans chapter 14 deals with your relationship with other people and how it relates to your relationship with God. And it reminds you very, very forcefully in the first part of it that you are going to face the judgment seat of Christ one day. You will not be judged by the pastor. You will not be judged by the people. You'll be judged by Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ one day. And that's a very scary, needful thing to know, that you're going to have to do that one day. And you're going to give account to God for everything you've done. We're going to talk about this at a later time. I'm not going to bring it out right here, but it's all throughout the Bible. The Bible talks about the fact that God will burn up chaff. You know what chaff is? Chaff is not another plant. Tares are another plant. Chaff is the part of the wheat that does not produce food. It is simply an extra part covering for the wheat that when you get ready to winnow the wheat, you throw it up in the air, the wind blows it away, and it is burned. And so it is if there are areas in your life that are just simply being wasted and you're not doing anything positive for God in those areas. That's chaff, and it's just burning up time with those. And you need to understand you're going to have to give an account to God for that. So that's part of what Romans 14 does. But Romans 14, verses 16, 17, and 18 tell us really what the Lord expects, I think, of us in the kingdom of God. Verse 16 of Romans 14 says, "Let not then your good be evil spoken of." If you read the context of the chapter, he's talking about the good things that you do, you're eating meat, the things that you do as far as relationship. And he points out the fact that everybody in a church, in a family, don't see things the same way. I spent a lot of time with my niece this Christmas season. She's 19, looking for her MRS degree. She's kind of getting that, I want to get married time. And I said, "Baby, I mean, it's fine. I want you to get married. I mean, if he can pass my shotgun and your brother's shotgun, bring him on. Come on, you know. We welcome for him to do with all those things." But she was asking some simple questions about, you know, how do I know who to marry? You always ask all of those good things that you deal with on marriage and all those kind of things. And one of the things she said, "Well, whenever I find the right one, won't I just absolutely just fall head over heels in love with him and it just be so romantic and everything's going to be just right?" And I said, "Probably not." That happens on movies a lot. It happens. I've been doing this for long years. I don't believe I can name you, out of all the marriage couples I've counseled, all the things I've done, I don't believe I can name you two couples that just saw each other and just fell head over heels in love with each other and just all of a sudden, you know, everything's going to be, we're just going to do it. It just worked out that they decided they liked each other and they got married, kind of thing. It doesn't always work out to be all those other romantic kind of things. And I will tell you this part about romantic kind of things. They wear off after about a week. And life begins. And you have to deal with real life situations. And I told her this. I said, the Bible talks about the fact that God made a woman appropriate for a man, and that means that sometimes she is exactly opposite. Most of the time, she's exactly opposite. All the time, she's exactly opposite. She is never... Women think weird. Can I get a witness for that? Moving right along. All right. But you need to understand that there's going to be friction. There's going to be problems. What a good marriage is you learn to live with each other's in the situation you're in. That women do see things differently. They do act differently. My wife would, I mean, as far as I'm concerned, I'd rather run out of the house half naked and not be late than to be late. My wife would rather run out of the house an hour and a half late and comb her hair six extra times. She wants that. She believes that neatness is better than promptness. I believe that promptness is better than neatness. And that's a continuous struggle that we have lived through in our marriage time. And that's the way with all of you. There are some of you in this church whom I love dearly, but you don't always see things the way I see them. And that's just part of life. So Paul talked about that in Romans. But he did say, okay, you learn to live with one another, and here's how you do that. Let not then your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ, and that's an important truth there, is acceptable to God and approved of men. There are two things that every person in this building wants. I don't care who you are. There are two things that every person in this building wants. By the way, we're all alike in some areas. We're all different in some areas. We're all alike in some areas. You remember the area that we're all alike in. We're all designed exactly in the image of God. And that doesn't mean we all look like God, thank the Lord, praise the Lord. It means we're designed in the image of God. It means that your eyes, every person, regardless of what nationality, regardless of how old they are, every person's face is three eyes wide. There's exactly one eye between your eyes. So every person's face is exactly three eyes wide. The width of your face is determined by the width of your eyes. So every person's three eyes wide. Every person is exactly three noses high. If you take your thumb, and I know, by the way, how big your nose is. Some of you say, I got such a big nose. Some of you are pretty nosy. But anyway, this is, you know how big your nose are? It is the distance from the top of your thumb to the top of your finger. That's how big your nose is. You take your, everybody still, go ahead, don't mind, go ahead and do it. It's right there, that's what it is. You put it on your nose and it'll go right to where your eyebrows are. That's how big your nose are. Now, if you will take from your, not from where your jowls are at, but if you'll take from where your chin bone is and close your mouth, the distance between your chin bone and your nose is one nose. And the distance between your nose, top of your nose, and where your hair is supposed to be is another nose. And it doesn't matter how old you are, it doesn't matter how young you are, it doesn't matter what nationality you are. Every person's face is three eyes wide and three noses high. Can you see a cross in that? Can you see a Trinity in that? And so all of us are the same, and yet all of us are different because we look different, God makes us different, and all those kind of things. But in the heart of every person, there are two needs that drive you. There are two things that propel you. You say, what makes me tick? Who am I? What drives me? There are two things that drive every person in this building. Number one, you want to be accepted by God. I don't care where you go, what if you go to a desert island where their people haven't heard anything about God, they worship something. Everybody worships a God. They don't necessarily worship the God, but they worship a God. Now, some people in America have turned that into worshiping all kinds of other things. We'll talk about it in a minute, but I will tell you this. No matter what you do, if you say, I want my God to be security, I'm going to make enough money that I'm going to be secure, and that's my God. He will take care of me. Security will take care of me. Well, we have found out in this economic condition that it doesn't happen. Those people that had their money invested $50 billion with that man in Wall Street that was running the scam, and they had talk about them, and they had their houses, everything, 67 years old, they don't have a penny today. And they've got to go back to work just like they were 16 years old because they trusted in someone whom they thought they could trust, and all of it went down the drain. And people today are looking for a God. You're looking for something in your life that is greater than you are, that's bigger than you are, that can control your life, control your destiny. You want to be accepted by God. Whatever it takes, you want. And those of you who are dying and going to hell, you really believe you're going to make it. Yes, you do. I mean, you say, well, preacher, I know I'm lost and I'm going to die and go to hell. Give me a break. If you really, really, really believe that, I could not fight you off of this altar. I could not. I mean, if you really knew how hot hell was and you really believed you were going there, you say, well, preacher, yeah, I do. Listen, go to a doctor and let the doctor tell you you eat up with cancer tomorrow. See how your priorities change. I mean, you find time for God then. See, you say you believe it. And you want to do something about it, but actually what happened is you just believe some way, somehow, God's going to some way because, I mean, I'm special. Everybody knows I'm special. And I know the Bible says and the preacher says and everybody says you've got to come God's way, but I'm special. And God wouldn't let, now, I can see where God would let y'all go to hell, but I don't think God would let me go to hell. And so we somehow believe we can be accepted by God on our own terms. That's not true, as we know. But not only do we need to be accepted by God, the Bible says also here that we need to be approved by man. Everybody likes to be liked. I don't care who you are, you like to be liked. You know why our kids make fools out of themselves wearing clothes that's absolutely weird? Because the other kids at school wear that. You know why y'all, when y'all were growing up, wore the clothes just as foolish as those kids wear? Because that's what other kids wore. And you wanted to be just like that. You wanted to be approved of men. You want men to accept you. You want men to feel good about you. People say, I don't need anybody. Yes, you do. You need someone to approve you. What good would it do if you were on a desert island and won $1 million? Couldn't spend it. And if you could spend it, nobody would notice you had it that you could get stuff from. So it wouldn't mean anything. If you keep up with the Joneses and there's no Joneses there, you're in trouble. So people need to be approved by man. And it's amazing the things that we do to be approved by man. So we look at those things and say, that's the kingdom of God. But it's not. The Bible says that those are the two greatest needs in our life, and they are met by God. But what happens is this. We try to provide those by the things in our lives that we do. But the Scripture here says that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It is not the clothes that we wear, the food that we get. It is not the wealth that we accumulate. None of those things are the kingdom of God. Just because you have extra money doesn't mean God blessed you necessarily. I mean, God has blessed some pro football players or baseball players or basketball players with millions of dollars. And they are absolutely about the dorkiest people in the world, some of them. But yet they have that talent, and so they get all that money. Does that mean they're righteous? means simply they have a talent that people pay for, that they give them money for. So the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It is not food and festivals and foolishness. And you know that from Christmas. We just got through with Christmas, and many of you in the back of your mind are saying, "Woo! Glad it's over with. I just can't hardly, you know, kind of put up with it for another year," and got through with it. And all you had family, you couldn't wait for them to leave. You got all the food you can probably eat, and yet you're still saying, "Bah, humbug. I want something. None of this suits me." Some of y'all today went off and eat somewhere with a house full of leftovers because you were sick to death of leftovers. You wanted something different. You know the biggest pizza day in America? Friday after Christmas. More pizzas are sold on the Friday after Christmas than on any day of the year. Even Super Bowl. Because everybody's sick to death of turkey and venison and stuff like that. So they want a pizza or something that they do. So it's not food, it's not festivals, it's not foolishness. But the kingdom of God is when we begin to find where God wants us to be. And the problem that people have is they look in the wrong place. And if you look in the wrong place, you'll never find peace if you always look in the wrong place. Husbands and wives, and I was talking about this with someone this morning. Wives always know where things are at. Right? I mean, they'll tell the husband, they'll say, "Go in that room in there, it's on that shelf, and pick me up a spool of thread." And that man will go in there and he'll tear that room apart. He will look high and low and everywhere you could look for that spool of thread. And finally, that wife will come in and she'll say, "It's right where I told you it was. Right there." And so she knows where it's at. It's just that you don't know where it's at. Well, that same way to some degree we try to find happiness apart from God. You always look in the wrong places and you always don't find it. You know why drug addicts become drug addicts? Because one fix doesn't satisfy. Got to have another. You know why drunks become drunks? Because one sip doesn't satisfy. You know why you sit there sometimes hour after hour and flip through that channel on that TV? You got 190 channels and you flip through every single one of them and you say, "This is the biggest bunch of junk I've ever seen in my life. I done seen that. I done seen that movie so much I can tell you every word in it, and that's a piece of junk, and I don't want to hear what the news is, and I'm tired of the weather, and I don't want to shop on QVC," and you go through all those channels, and especially if you're a man. Women, what the men do? They flick and 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 flick, and then they start flicking. And they do it all, and you say, "Well, why don't you find something? There ain't nothing on." "Well, why don't you cut it off?" "Oh, I just go flick it through the mic, come on, something right." They just keep flicking the button. But they're looking for something they haven't found. And you'll never find what you're looking for in this world. Well, how do we find the kingdom of God? First of all, you must realize that in order to find the kingdom of God, you must be born again. Jesus, whenever he was talking with Nicodemus, said, "Verily I say unto you, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven," kingdom of God. If you're going to see God's kingdom, lost person can't do it. I mean, you could come here as long as you wanted to, and you could hear all the things we're doing, but you will never see the kingdom of God till you're born again. And once you're born again, the kingdom of God begins to move into your life, and you begin to see the things of God. But not only that, the kingdom of God is not a place. Many people think the kingdom of God is somewhere over there. Well, one day when I get to there, I'll be a really good saint. Jesus said, the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, is within you. This is where it's at, right here. You take the kingdom of God with you wherever you go. When I go to Hong Kong, first time I went to Hong Kong, people said, "Well, why don't you do all kind of things there at Hong Kong?" Because I was part of the kingdom of God, and God's just as real in Hong Kong as He is in Lebanon. He's the same God. He's the same. I don't leave God. When I go to the hospital, when I go visit another state, maybe another country, God is still God. He's still there. So the kingdom of heaven is within you. Well, how then do we get the kingdom to impact our life? Well, our scripture says there are three things that really help us understand the kingdom. First of all, there's righteousness. That's right living that grows out of right standing with God. For the kingdom of God. Look at the scripture now. The scripture says the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness. So the kingdom of God is within you, and it is righteousness. Why do you think preachers tell you ought to live right every day? I mean, we aren't police. God didn't call me to be a policeman. He called me to be a preacher. My job is not to police you and make you do right. I mean, people tell me all the time, make that person do right. That's not my job, to make them do right. My job is to tell them about the righteousness of God, and if that righteousness of God is at work in their life, guess what? They start doing right. They'll start living right. They'll be what they're supposed to be. And the kingdom of God is righteousness in your life. The kingdom of God is peace. The peace that we're talking about there is peaceful relationship with others as a result of being at peace with God. It means you found something in your life that gives you a tranquility that no one can explain. People understand why you can face tragedy and still smile and say, "Glory, hallelujah, praise the Lord." Ain't God good? Wait a minute, ain't God good? I mean, you just lost your job. Yeah, but God's got nothing. The glory, you know. I'm only praising the Lord, you know. What are you going to do? Trust God. Well, how are you going to eat? God fed the birds. He'll feed me. He'll take care of me. Don't worry about that. I mean, look at us. Wouldn't hurt some of us to do without meals for a day or two, you know. And so, you know, God take care of us and handle those things. So it is peace because we trust in God. And that peace is something, and you notice up here, I got to be careful with this, but I can spend a lot of time, I don't want to. Different people like different things, all right? And I told you, and I just sort of be calm and won't tell our kids too much, I just kind of put it this way for you, okay? I like dogs. I like them fried better than I do stewed, but I like dogs. Now, some of y'all say, "Wait a minute, preacher, you're not supposed to eat dogs." I can't understand that. Why do y'all feed them and don't eat them? I mean, you feed a hog and eat a hog, and you feed a cow and eat a cow. Why do you feed a dog and don't eat a dog? But we won't go there right now, okay? Dogs are not my favorite. Everywhere I've ever been, dogs, you can't put anything out that a dog don't tear it up. I mean, they just a mess. Dogs are a mess. And yet some of y'all love dogs to death. I mean, y'all just think they're the best thing since peanut butter. Lord, do please forgive them. No, I'm just But different people like different things. And you know what you do when you come to peace with that? I use that because truth is I don't like dogs. I don't hate them. I just don't like them. Now, some of y'all say, "Boy, preacher, I don't like you." Okay. By the way, I learned a long time ago. And some of y'all think this is going to be cute. It is cute, but it's the truth. I can tell you your young'uns about the meanest people in the world dying to go to hell, and y'all will slap me on the back whenever y'all leave here and say, "Yeah, preacher, go to it! Suck it to my young'uns! Get them!" But if I talk about your dog, you can't wait to get to the door and get me. Say, "You might not like dogs, but I like dogs, and you better like my dog." What about your young'uns? "Well, I don't really care about my youngers. You just let me take care of my dog." Okay, all right. Different story. We won't get in that sermon. All right. Peace means that even though I don't like dogs, I go to people's houses where dogs crawl up all over me and wallow all over me and do all kind of stuff all over me. And you know what I do? I praise the Lord and thank the Lord for the opportunity to talk to those people. Say thank you, Jesus, for an opportunity to do that. I've had dogs bite me when I'd go up places. They'd say, "Preacher, is that dog biting you?" I said, yeah, he is. Well, he don't normally bite people. Well, he's biting me. And he might know I hate him, but he's biting me. And they said, well, come on in the house, preacher. I said, believe a will. But what you do is you have peace in your heart with situations like that. Now, some of y'all got some people at work that aren't dogs, but are like that situation. Some of y'all got some people in your community that you love them because you got to, but you don't like them. And you have to deal with issues. Well, the kingdom of God in your life means that you bring at peace about those kind of things. And you learn to let God's peace come into your life and help you to deal with relationships and situations. And then you not only have righteousness and peace, but you have joy in the Holy Ghost. That's the exultant gladness because of who abides in you rather than what happens around you. I like that. I made that up. It's the exultant gladness that abides in you because of who abides in you rather than what happens around you. Joy is joy. Happiness is when things happen to happen happily. Anybody can be happy. But joy is an inner state of being that's beyond anything that people can say or do. It doesn't have to do with anything. I mean, I hurt so bad sometimes I can't hardly live, but I still love Jesus. He's still my God. He's still my strength. He's still my life. Lord, hallelujah, praise the Lord. I'm still going to heaven. I'm excited about serving God. And you just have that joy of God, and it's deep down in your heart. It's in your heart of hearts that you have a joy in your life. So here's how we bring all this to a close. I asked you a question at the beginning. I'm going to ask you some questions at the end, okay? Lebanon is a church where the kingdom of God impacts your life. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink. We've had a bunch of meat and drink here. It's not meat and drink. It is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. So my questions are these. Number one, are you more righteous today than you were a year ago? Don't answer, but answer. Could you really say that you are more righteous today than you were a year ago? Now, all of us are completely righteous in Jesus. I can go to the theological things. I'm talking about this right living, right standing that we're talking about here. Are you a better Christian today than you were a year ago? If you're not, we failed. As a church, we failed. Because we wanted to make you better than you were. Second question is this. Is there greater peace in your life and in the lives of the people around you now than there was a year ago? So the people around you, have you built relationships with them? I mean, you may not like them, you may be like the dogs, whatever, but you built relationships with them. Is there greater peace in your life today than there was a year ago? If not, to some degree we failed. Because our goal is to try to get you to have the kingdom of God built in your life. And then thirdly, do people see greater joy in your life today than they did last year at this time? The people look at you and say, boy, whatever they got, I want some of it. Man, I want to have the joy they got. I want to be able to live like they live. That's the kingdom of God impacting your life. And if you're the same old grumpy person you have been for the last 20 years, basically what you're telling me is you haven't grown in the Lord in the last 20 years. If people still hate to be around you now like they hate to be around you 15 years ago or 10 years ago, or, I'm just picking numbers here, and that tells me there's something wrong in your growth relationship with God. Because you're going to grow. Now, are you going to be perfect? No. Listen, I enjoy being with people, and I put up with their dogs and all like that, but I still don't like them. But I'm going to learn to grow and understand. And I understand that there are people who absolutely love them. And they don't want them fried or stewed. They just like them as animals, you know. And but you learn as a person to grow in the grace and the knowledge of God. Have you grown in the Lord this year? Has the kingdom of God impacted you yet? This is always a dangerous thing, but let me see. Some of you are kind of saying, "Well, I don't know, preacher. I don't know." Kind of thing. Let me just kind of bring it to a closing place here. I'm going to try to be careful, and Lord, please help me not to do harm here. What if? Now, Pastor Max came. I can say this because he's not here. He can't get the big hit. Okay, he wasn't. So when he gets this tape, I can erase this part. He can't get this. All right. But what if, when Pastor Mike came here, our attendance would have went from 100 to 50? What if, whenever he came here, things would have been struggled. We would have struggled along with Jesse making it, didn't have any finances, nobody ever got saved, we never baptized anybody. What would have happened to you? Where would you be at today? You say, "Well, preacher, I'd be somewhere else. I ain't gonna mess with that junk." You ought to read Old Testament prophets. How many people did Noah win to the Lord? I mean, Jeremiah's day. Jeremiah's my prophet, and I say, "Lord, please don't let me do what Jeremiah did." I mean, because Jeremiah had to preach to let the foreign country. I mean, what would you think if every Sunday I stood up and said, "We ought to give up. We ought to let Iraq come in and take over our country. That's God's will for Iraq to come in and take over our country." Like, y'all wouldn't last one sermon. So y'all be throwing me out of here. And yet, it's what Jeremiah had to do. He had to say, "It's God's will for Babylon, Iraq, to come in and take over this country because that's the will of God for this country." Boy, that'd be tough. I have to do those kind of things. So when I talk to you about the kingdom of God, I'm not talking about just the success of it. I'm talking about, are you settled in your heart that you're going to serve God no matter what happens, you're going to serve God? And if you are, we've made great strides this year. So that's what it's all about. Would you stand, please, all over our congregation? You remember that we start at 9 o'clock Wednesday night. We're looking for a great time. Going to have desserts and soups and all kind of things. Good singing, good preaching. We're going to have a great time in the Lord. I hope you're going to be here. You're going to be a part of it. God's going to use you and bless you in a special way during this time. And I hope and pray that in this coming year, when we come to this time, if the Lord tarries — I don't think He will, and I certainly hope He don't — but if the Lord was to tarry for another year, and we came to this time, I hope you'd be able to smile and look me in the face and say, "Preacher, the kingdom of God has been impacted